I'm not exactly sure what comes to your mind when we mention the Apostle John. I know that we find that he's often referred to as the Apostle of Love, because he has spoken quite extensively upon the idea of God's love and the idea of God being love. And we find that he also speaks somewhat upon the subject of grace. We find that if we think about subjects like the subject of grace or of love, the idea of it, that he's quite often credited with that understanding and helping us with that thought process. But if the lessons on love taught by John moves our hearts with emotional fulfillment, which is a good thing, there's nothing wrong with that at all, we find then that John's lessons on truth should move our hearts in loving obedience. And because John has actually a lot to say about truth, I guess maybe I should have titled this lesson Some Truths About Truth from John, because we're going to really be looking at the writings of the Apostle John this morning exclusively on this thought. But if you think about John being this apostle, being thought of as the apostle of love, writing so much there upon the subject of love, that all these things that he has to say about truth then, that somewhere or another truth and love must be blended together. Somewhere or another truth must be the result of love. And if God is to be known as love, the idea of love, the God of love, then the truths that God reveals to us, that John then passes on to us through inspiration, that they should be obeyed out of love. We should be motivated out of love to accept these truths and to work on these truths in our lives. John was a little different than some of the other apostles in the sense that he lived throughout all the time that they lived. And we have, like Paul and Peter, frequently warning about, you know, a falling away or about apostasy, about corruption of the gospel, corruption of the truth, and warning about, you know, those things that would happen. We find that the Apostle Paul, such as when he was meeting there with the elders from Ephesus, that he warned them how that even among them, even among themselves, among the eldership there, that there would arise those who would speak things that were false, things that were not in according to God's will, God's truth. Well, John not only warned about these things, but John was an apostle that lived beyond the life of like Peter and Paul, and actually became a witness of a lot of that corruption. Paul was seeing some of it, of course, but John, he was seeing that corruption of the gospel of Christ that the others gave this inspired warning about. And so John understood these ideas that he was being inspired with from the Holy Spirit, and he was personally moved by that knowledge. And by that knowledge we find that he promotes this idea of truth. In fact, John uses this idea of truth, he uses the word truth, in his gospel alone three times more than the other three gospels combined, if you put them all together. And we find that in his general letters, that if you put all the other letters combined together, he uses this word truth twice as much as they do, twice as often as they do. So you can see that this apostle of love and this apostle of grace was also one who understood that we truly only fully have, you know, love and are in an understanding of love and living a life of love when we understand truth and when we walk by God's truth. So there are some things that I'd like for us to consider. First of all, that John reveals to us that are not truth. Some things that are not the truth. Over in John's letter, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John is revealing here that the world might speak some things that are truthful. It's not that the world cannot say things that are truthful, but the idea of the truth that shall set us free, as John is so famously known for, you know, where he quotes Jesus there saying, you know, and the truth shall set you free. Well, that truth, we find, John says, is not the result of the ideas of the world. That's not the philosophy of the world. And so to walk in darkness or to walk in the ways of our sinful past, we're not going to be walking in truth. Darkness is not the author of truth. So those that are of truth, they are not going to live in darkness. We are not going to walk in darkness. In the 8th verse of this same writing, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so the truth is not in sin. It's not in the things that God would define as being sinful. And that is important because much of the world today is influenced by a postmodern philosophy. And postmodernism, you know, says that, well, there's really not any objective truth. There's not really any specific truth. You know, truth is that which is relative to you. And we find that that philosophy has infiltrated even those that do not necessarily, you know, adhere to it or proclaim that that's their philosophy of life. And nonetheless, many of those tenets of postmodernism has infiltrated man, and he denies the sinfulness of many things. There are a lot of things that God calls sinful that man goes, well, you know, that was just for that time, or that was for those people, or that's, you know, just that antiquated thought, you know, that the Bible gives. In fact, postmodernism pretty much, you know, eliminates the Bible and says, you know, it's just not relative to our life. It, you know, it has this idea of a specific objective truths. Well, John's telling us all the way back here, he says, you know, that's not new. That's not a new idea, you know. Postmodernism's not something that's just been enlightened with. Oh, wow, now we understand, we see things because, you know, we have evolved to this point, or, you know, man has learned throughout the generations and now we know better. No, John is saying here, he's revealing to us, no, the truth's not found there either. He realizes that, as in the scripture that we read in our scripture reading, that even long before he wrote this, that there was an author of untruth. There was an author of lies. And he is revealed as being our adversary. He is revealed as being Satan. And so he is man's adversary. And so he says, he is the father of lies. And so he would like for us to think that, you know, there are not truths before God. Or he would like for us to think, you know, well, that's only relative, you know, to a particular time. That was only important in the time in which it was written, you know, all that long ago and not of today. We find that John, though, also speaks of things that, as Christians, that would be important to us where we might not find truth. Over in the 4th verse of the 2nd chapter, he said, I know him, and he that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So not being concerned with the commandments of God, not being concerned with the Word of God, not considering what God has revealed, he says, and yet then thinking, you know, that, well, I'm in harmony with God. I'm in harmony with the universe, you know, or I'm in harmony, you know, with the spirit world, or I'm in harmony with some greater truth. He says, you know, we are deceiving ourselves. And a lot of times, even today, people, you know, they go, well, I'm not really religious, but I am very spiritual. We find here that John is given us the truth for our protection. John has given us the truth for our good. He's saying, if we say we know him, but we do not keep his word, then the truth's not in us. So you see, the truth's not found outside of God's word, outside of God's will. In the 3rd chapter of 1 John, and in the 15th verse, he says, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We find here that he addresses that idea a little bit further in respect to truth, beginning here in the 18th verse of the same chapter. Just drop down a couple of verses here. And he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth." You see, yes, John does talk about love, and John is concerned about love. But John is revealing to us here that true love is only known through God's revealed will, through God's truth. And so he says here that even as we love, that we do not love just in a statement and just saying, you know, well, I love this or I love you. But he says it is demonstrated or it is revealed somewhere or another in our heart or in our life, indeed and in truth. He goes on and he says, "Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him." John says that in order to assure our heart, we want the truth. And the truth is not found here, he says, in not loving God's people. So not loving those who are God's children is not of the truth. And then we notice as well in the fourth chapter of this same letter here in the sixth verse, he says, "We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He who is not of God hears us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He says, if we do not accept the teaching of the apostles as being inspired of God, then we're not receiving the truth. I know that there are challenges to it. There ought to be challenges to it. We find this word has been challenged from the very beginning. One of our greatest confidences is it's not, you know, our modern challenges to the Word of God, but going back to the time in which it was written and seeing the challenges that were made then that did not hold the Word down, that actually, you know, gave evidence and proofs to this Word being inspired of God, being the Word of God. And so John says that you come to that conclusion, you understand that, you see these evidences of that, and you do not receive that, then he says, you're not receiving the truth. Anything that conflicts with what the apostles taught, he says, is conflicting with the truth. Is rather, he says, a spirit of error. So we can see there are some places that you just don't want to go to if you're looking for the truth. You're just not going to find the truth there. We find we have an adversary that goes all the way back to the beginning. That is the father of untruth. He's the father of lies. And he's been spilling those things from the very beginning. We're not in a new time as to, you know, coming to a new recognition about new truth, you know, that it's never been known before. We find that it's not like we have a new enlightenment. This is something that he says we have an adversary who has always been trying to get man, you know, to look in places where the truth is not for the truth. So, the truth that makes us free that Jesus spoke of, you know, over in John the 8th chapter and the 32nd verse, that's what we want to know about, because if this is truth that makes us free, and we're just simply accepting that truth this morning, we're not debating that. I'm speaking to an audience, I think, that probably pretty much, you know, accepts that idea of truth. And so that's why we are looking in the Word of God as giving us this understanding, this insight, this validation about truth, because we do accept it as the truth. But even in accepting it as the truth, there are things that we need to understand that is telling us about the truth. One of the things is John, when he writes here about Jesus, and in writing about Jesus himself, he is revealing this to us about Jesus, is that not only that Jesus, you know, came and taught truth, but, well, let's just say it in his words. Here in the 14th verse of the first chapter of John, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, And then he says, full of grace and truth. In the 17th verse, he says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, when he says here that Jesus is full of grace and truth, we find that this idea or this word full means it is complete. It is like the cup that runs over. In other words, there's no more that can be fitted into it. We find that Jesus is covers truth in every aspect. That it is complete, that there's nothing lacking. And so Jesus, in and of Himself, being Himself, Jesus as He behaved and as He walked among men and as He taught men, we find that He was honest, that He was credible, and that He is reliable and totally trustworthy. That is the idea that John is proposing here, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. In other words, there's just no room in Him as being God in the flesh, of having deception, deceit, a lie. You know, there's not necessarily a gray area in Him, you know, that you could take it one way or another, as far as, you know, one way that would point out to be maybe something sinful or something bad or something wrong, and another way as being right. He says everything that is truth, everything that is real, that's reliable, everything that's credible, that's honest, is Jesus Christ. That's who He is. It's kind of like, you know, when we think of maybe the words grace, but maybe even more powerfully because of John, you know, being often called that apostle of love. And we saw there in his first letter where he's talking about how that truth and love, that they are compatible, that in order to truly have love, you have to have truth, you have to have the truth. That if you wanted to, let's say, put a picture of love up there, you know, well, a picture of love would be a picture of Jesus, right? And so, you know, you kind of have that thought. Well, that's the same that John is telling us here about Jesus when he says Jesus is full of grace and truth. That if you want to have a picture of truth, then you would have a picture of Jesus. We find that the definition of truth is the real facts about something. Two, things that are true. Three, the quality or state of being true. And so John is saying that Jesus is that He is the quality or state of all things that are true. So, with that in mind, we find that Jesus, like when He is telling His apostles that He's going to be leaving, but He's not going to leave them abandoned, that He was a comforter to them, that He was a comfort to them because He spoke the words of truth, because He revealed the thoughts of truth, because they could know what truth was before God while Jesus was on earth. So He says, so when I leave, I'm not going to leave you abandoned. You're still going to have someone to come and to give you that same kind of comfort in giving you the truth as Jesus did. And so that was going to be revealed to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is why John was saying back there when we looked at that if you do not accept the teaching of the apostles, you're not accepting the truth. Because they had the Spirit of truth. And so Jesus is promising them that truth, that same truth that He taught them, would be given to them through the Holy Spirit. Notice John chapter 15 and in verse 26. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall bear witness of me. Just as Jesus was full of grace and truth, He says, now the Spirit that was going to be given to them, that the Holy Spirit could also be described and defined as being truth. He is the Spirit of truth, Jesus says. Over in the 13th verse of the 16th chapter then, we read where Jesus says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all the truth. For He shall not speak from Himself, but what things soever He shall hear, these shall He speak. And He shall declare unto you the things that are to come. So, we see here that this message, the one that Jesus gave to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, John's saying, you can count on this as being reliable. You can count on this as being the heavenly truth. Just as Jesus is the embodiment of truth, we find that Jesus says, like in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 17, when he says, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. That it's not just that things that God speaks is truthful, it's that everything that God would speak, or anything that God speaks, that is truth. Anything that has come from God, you can count upon as being the real facts about whatever that subject is that God is speaking on. And so when He warns us of certain things, or when He reveals to us truths that would show us how to be pleasing and acceptable to God, He says you can accept, you can understand that is the real fact about that subject. And so whatever God speaks, it's going to be truth. Anything God speaks is truth. So we find that people who belittle or denigrate the truth, Jesus says that really what's happening is that they are in fear of what the truth might reveal to them. They are in fear of what the truth reveals about them. Because the truth is, in fact, it's God comes and He presents before us who we are, where we have come from. When God presents this truth that we have been created by Him and of Him and in His image and after His likeness, it's kind of like Bertrand Russell said. He said, the world jumped at Darwin because it gave them a reason to get rid of God. And so, you know, man, as he comes up with, you know, reasons to be able to get rid of God, it gives him the opportunity not to have to hear these truths from God and discover he's actually been created for bigger things, better things, more wonderful things than what man is actually doing in his life. It's revealing to us, God is revealing to us that this world and its things that it holds attachments to us, as we've learned that truth does not come from it. Truth does not come from this world. That then would find us living in things that we have found comfortable, sometimes we have found pleasurable, you know, something that often we think of as, well, we just have to have in life, or we're not going to be satisfied and we're not going to be happy. And so if we're living by the world and we're only living by its desires and its dictates, and we're only trying to find the things that bring us pleasure, or things, you know, that answer to our fleshly wants or our fleshly desires, Jesus says we're going to have a hard time with the truth. Notice in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, He says, and this is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light and comes not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that does the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been worked or wrought or accomplished or done in God. So, We find here that if we want the truth that sets us free, then we're going to have to accept that truth is going to reveal certain things that shackles us, certain things that hold us captive, certain things that do not want to release us, and really, in some sense, we don't want to be released from. Like, as pointed out by Moses, or, you know, of Moses, like by the Hebrew writer when he says, you know, that he decided not to enjoy the pleasures of this world for a season. You know, he had all these opportunities before him, living in the house of Pharaoh, you know, being accepted as the adopted son of Pharaoh. And yet, he chose rather to share in the kind of treatment that the Egyptians were given to his birth people, to, you know, to the Israelites. Well, to learn that truth, you know, means that we're going to have to give up some things that we find not only comfortable, but we find pleasurable. And those things do not want to give us up. Satan has a grasp upon us in his lies, and he doesn't want to turn loose of us either. Now, a lot of times people go, well, you know, but that's what I don't like about the truth. See, you're just kind of hard and fast on the facts, and you know, and it's just black and white to you, you know, and it, you know, there's just no love in it. But we've already seen that John is telling us that we're not going to know love. We're not going to have love. We're not going to be love until we accept not only the truth that God is love, but that God is truth, and that if we want to love in the divine way and the way that God loves, then we're going to have to accept the truth. Now, in doing that, we find that the truth is actually emotional. The truth is that it provokes emotion. The real truth does. Let's look at here an example of that, if you would be, please. We're staying here in John, the Gospel of John. In the 8th chapter of John, we find that where Jesus said there, you know, that the truth shall set you free. Well, if you go back a little earlier there in the chapter, the first part of the chapter, the 8th chapter, excuse me, of John here, Jesus here, it says he was on the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees bring a woman taken in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they say unto him, Teacher, this woman hath been taken in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such. What then sayest thou of her? And they said, trying him, that they might have wherewith to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote in the ground. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. And they, when they heard it, went out one by one, beginning from the eldest unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the midst. And Jesus lifted himself up and said unto her, Woman, where are they? Did no man condemn thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way from henceforth. Sin no more. I don't know if, you know, divine providence set this event up early in this morning to kind of coincide, you know, with Jesus' teaching a little later here the 31st and 32nd verses, you know, about how the truth would set you free. But it's such a wonderful illustration of that which Jesus was teaching later that day, about how the truth would set you free. We find that this woman, as she comes here, condemned with this sin, we find that she, I am confident, you know, expected to die. She was expecting to be stoned. She was expecting to be executed. I can't prove that, but I wouldn't have any doubt but what that was in her mind. She was going to die. They were going to stone her. And any understanding that you don't quite have of this incident, well, you know, it'd be great to sit down and talk about it and look at it and consider it. We just don't have the time for that this morning. But what we do want to notice here is that when Jesus said, Did no man condemn thee? Well, they brought judgment against her, but they did not condemn her. In other words, with execution or with death. And those were the witnesses. They said, We caught her in the very act. We have people who saw that. Jesus didn't see that. He doesn't hear from the witnesses. Okay, I'm getting into it, aren't I? So don't worry about that. But anyway, you know, you've got that idea, understanding where Jesus is coming from. So no man condemned thee. No man condemned me. Why did they not condemn? Because of what Jesus said to them, what Jesus asked of them, what Jesus, you know, asked them to consider of themselves. And so when he said, well, I can't condemn you either because the witnesses have not, you know, given their testimony. The judges did not condemn you. So I'm not going to condemn you, but I am going to tell you this. You are set free Now, what does truth do? Jesus said a little bit later that day, truth will set you free. Jesus said, you are set free. But I'm telling you this, don't be entangled again in that which brought you into this bondage. Henceforth, sin no more, Jesus says. Now, whether freedom is emotional to you or not, or freedom from sin is emotional to you, if you are this woman and you are facing execution for your sin, I would say freedom was emotional. I would say that, you know, I would find maybe kind of the girly side of me if that happened to me, and I think I'd probably cry. And that'd be all right. Girls cry, you know. I wouldn't be surprised at all if she didn't go off weeping, crying at this idea of being released from her condemnation. Jesus says only the truth can do that. Only the truth can set you free. And if that doesn't mean, you know, if that doesn't spark anything emotional in us, if that doesn't spark any feelings in us, then we do not understand how in bondage we are. We do not understand being a slave to sin. We do not understand the entanglements that darkness has wrapped us up in sin. We find sanctification, the idea of sanctification. Our time is running out. I would encourage you here to read the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. We'll point out a couple of things here. But the point of this is that Jesus here says that truth would do what? He says truth would sanctify us. And so he says, God is truth. And so he says, you, God, sanctify them in truth. Well, what is that idea? That means we have been set apart. Truth can set us apart to be useful to God. Can you imagine someone powerful, someone, you know, that's wealthy, someone that has a lot of clout, you know, someone that the world respects, and they called you up and they say, I need you. You are useful to me. I'm like, oh, what do you need? And they say, you know, this talent or that ability or that thought, you know. And I'm like, oh, that's nothing. They go, that's nothing to you, but I need that. It is useful to me. Well, that's what sanctification is to God. It means that God makes us useful to Him. Now, notice here in these verses, as we look down through here, verse 8, Jesus says, "For the words which I have, which Thou hast given me," as He prays to the Father, "I have given unto them, and they have received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from Thee, and believed that You did see me." So we find here that it gives us sanctification. It makes us something that God can use, that we can be received of God, he says. Notice here then in verse 9, he says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom Thou hast given me, for they are Yours, they are Thine." We find that those that are sanctified have the prayers of Jesus on their behalf. Jesus is praying for them. He's praying for His Son. He says, "You've given them to me. I'm giving them back to You because they have been made useful in Your service." The Son of God prays on our behalf, petitions God on our behalf. We find then, as we look there through 10 through 17, all of that sets us up for God use in His service, that we can be useful to God in serving God. And then in the 13th verse, I'd like for us to notice here that Jesus points out in all of this, in this sanctification and being made right before God, He says, "But now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy made full in themselves." You see, sanctification means that we have the joy of Jesus in ourselves. Whatever joy that Jesus feels in serving God and being who He is and all that He accomplished, He says that we can share in that joy. Why? Because of the truth. The truth that sanctifies us. The truth that sets us apart. If being used in the service of God is not emotional to you, well, I don't know how to answer that. If being set free from sin is not emotional to you, then I don't know what could touch your stony, hard heart. Oh, I know. The world goes, no, you're the one that's hard-hearted. You're the one that wants to condemn everybody. You're the one that wants to say everybody's a sinner. If being set free from sin and set free to serve God and to walk with God and to please God and to be used in God's service and to be a child and a servant of God is not emotional, then you have a harder heart than I have. than I have had. Well, those are just some truths about the truth. There are others, I know. There are many more that we could consider. But I hope that these are some things that would help us in our commitment and in our discipleship with Jesus Christ and in the life that He's called us to live and that we are seeking to live. And knowing we're really on the right path, we are in the path of truth. And that truth is a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing. Truth is something that Jesus Himself was, and it's something that He calls us to be and to be a partaker in. This morning, if you are subject to that invitation that He invites you to come to be as He is, then we would encourage you at the singing of this song to use it as an opportunity to answer that call. Come as we stand and as we sing.